We have some wonderful things in store for you. We have sort of made it through our first 6 presentations. Now, has it seemed like it? Has it seemed like 6 sermons? What do you think? Yes or no? I don't think so either. This has really gone by very quickly for me. And now we're going to begin kind of a new direction. We have been looking at a logical, rational, reasonable, the actual word is apologetic or defense of the Christian faith. And we have asked questions like, is Christ unique in history? And if so, how do I know that? Does God exist? And how do I know that? Or how could I demonstrate that to somebody who perhaps does not hold to that conviction? Yesterday we looked at the authenticity of the Word of God and talked about the Bible as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That took us 6 sessions, and I really enjoyed that. I thought it was good. I know it was challenging for many of you, and new material for many of you. And our presentation this evening is going to begin a new thrust, and over the course of the next at least 3 sessions, and maybe 4 or 5, we have just 5 more messages together total, we're going to be talking about the character of God, who He is and who He isn't. And we're going to start off tonight with a wonderful message that I think you will find very challenging, particularly those of you who are a little younger. Our message is entitled, Lord, Solve Our Problems, But Save Our Pigs. Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs. And tonight my prayer for this message is that God will really give us the spirit of repentance. What spirit did I say? Repentance. You know, I love camp meeting. And camp meeting is all about fellowship and fun and recreation and coming together. And I have no problem with that. I enjoy Capture the Flag as much as the next guy. But when you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and I'm thinking right now about the book of Joel, you found that when the people of God came together for a corporate congregation, a corporate gathering, oftentimes it was with the direct, decided purpose of repenting corporately, of making the decision together to confess and to repent and to turn to the Lord with a new earnestness and a new experience and a new vigor and enthusiasm. And so my prayer for us this evening is that God will really give us the genuine spirit of repentance, each one of us. And at the end of the meeting tonight, we're going to invite those of you who feel this desire, this call, to come forward and to give your pigs to Jesus. You might be saying, what? I don't have any pigs. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I've never eaten bacon in my entire life. Well, we're going to discover tonight that there might be more than just a few pig farmers in our midst. And you might say, what? Me? A pig farmer? No way. Well, let's see. Let's see if that couldn't be the case tonight in our message entitled, Lord, Solve Our Problems, But Save Our Pigs. Now, before we get into this, what are we going to do first? Pray. So let's do that together. Let's pray and invite the Spirit of God to be with us. Father in heaven, as we begin this time together now, we are so looking forward to opening the Word of God, to understanding the Bible in a clear way, a powerful way. Lord, I thank You so much for these young people. They've been attentive. They've been reverent and respectful. And Father, I am thankful for that. I know that this is a reverential respect, not for any man or any pastor, but a respect for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, a respect for You, Father, and I thank You for that. Lord, You've been with us in the singing. Thank You for that beautiful song sung by the young ladies there. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul, my heart longs after You. Father, I pray that tonight You will give us the spirit of repentance, a genuine spirit of wanting to know You, to serve You, not with 60 or 70 or 80% of our heart, but with all of our heart. And we invite Your presence right into this room, right now, in the person of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get right into this, I want to ask a quick question. How many of you were here this morning for Pastor Jason's devotional? Raise your hand. You were here. Were you blessed by that? Yes or no? I found that absolutely powerful. And I was super blessed by that. I appreciated that story about Maximilian Kolbe. Father Maximilian Kolbe was the man's name. A Roman Catholic priest that really, in many respects, was probably leading a life that is more consistent with the life that God calls us to live than many of us are leading. And I was blessed by that. My heart was touched by that. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Actually, let's go to Mark chapter 5. Let's just start there. Mark chapter 5. Our message is entitled, Lord, Solve Our Problems, But Save Our Pigs. Mark chapter 5. And by way of introduction, I'd like to sort of couch and frame our sermon tonight. We're going to be talking this evening about a group of people that lived on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they lived in an area known as the Gadarenes, the Gadarenes. Now, the people of the Gadarenes, in the time that this story took place, had a problem. They had two of them, actually, and this problem was that two demon-possessed men had taken up residence down by the seashore, down by the lakeshore. And these two ferocious demoniacs were depriving the people of the Gadarenes of some of their most beautiful scenery and real estate. Now, no one could go near the property that was controlled by these two demoniacs. To do so was to hazard one's life and to invite sure danger and peril. On at least one occasion, the people of the Gadarenes decided to take this problem into their own hands, and they set out to capture these demoniacs and to bind them in chains and bind them in fetters and put them into some sort of captivity. But these demoniacs, with their superhuman strength, were able to just blast the fetters and chains apart, and they escaped, and they went and dwelt down by the seashore. Despite the continued and sincere efforts of the townspeople, this problem of these two demoniacs, a hideous, embarrassing, and even dangerous problem, persisted and persisted. The townspeople had no further recourse. They had to simply learn to adjust and to live with this unfortunate inconvenience. Certainly at times they feared for their own lives, for their own well-being, and for the lives and well-being of their children, but there was quite literally nothing they could do. In a very real sense, it was not the demoniacs whose hands were tied, but the townspeople whose hands were tied. This problem of the two demoniacs residing down at the lakeshore appeared to be insurmountable, unsolvable, and insuperable. But I want you to know today, young people, that when Jesus Christ enters this experience, when Jesus Christ enters this picture, this problem that had plagued those townspeople for so protracted a time was actually solved almost immediately. And here's the point. I don't know what kind of problems you're facing today, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the supreme, ultimate solution to any problem. Now, could you say amen to that? Jesus Christ is the supreme, ultimate solution to any problem. In fact, when man is at his wit's end, God is just getting started. When man is at his extremity, this is actually God's opportunity. When man feels as though there is no way that a problem could be solved, God is just getting the gas turned on and the engines running. The incredible part about this story is, and we're going to discover, that right after Jesus Christ solved this persistent, embarrassing, hideous, dangerous problems that the Gadarenes had, this difficult problem of the two demoniacs, the moment that Jesus solves the problem, the people of the Gadarenes beg Jesus to leave. Now you might say, how unthankful. Don't these people have any sense of gratitude, any sense of courtesy and politeness? I mean, how can that be that Jesus solves their long-term problem, that Jesus instantaneously, miraculously solves this dilemma, and then they have the audacity, the temerity to ask Jesus to leave? In fact, the Bible says they begged Him to leave. Now, before we get carried away in our condemnation, and we say, man, those people of the Gadarenes, they sure were mean-spirited folk. They sure were unthankful. They sure were uncourteous. Before we get carried away in our condemnation of these folk, let's see if it might not be the case that many of us are doing the very same thing that the people of the Gadarenes did. Could it be possible that many of us are shouting out with the people of the Gadarenes, Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs. Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs. Let's begin in Luke in the 5th chapter. Actually, Mark in the 5th chapter. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 5, and we're reading now in verse 1. The Bible says, Then they, that is Jesus and His disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, that is along the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2. And when He, that is Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Verse 4. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, I want you to notice something with me here. The Bible says that this man dwelt in the tombs. He dwelt where, everyone? In the tombs. Now, that doesn't mean that he dwelt literally in a cemetery. If you and I had the ability to go right now to the eastern seaboard there of the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, we would find that all along that eastern seaboard there was a large limestone escarpment, a series of cliffs. And if you know anything about limestone, I'm quite familiar with it as a rock climber. Limestone is a very porous rock, and there are small pockets and big pockets, and at times there are even full-fledged caves that just jut right into the middle of these limestone cliffs. Now, if somebody was unable to afford a proper burial for a loved one, they could not go through all of the rituals or ceremonies or whatever it might have taken to give a proper burial. At times they would just take their loved ones and put them in these caves. Just go down to the seaboard and stick your loved one in a cave, and there was nothing else you could do. He was dead after all. And that's where these demoniacs were living. They were living down in the tombs and in the limestone catacombs where dead people rotted, and it was a terrible place. And the picture here is one of Jesus just arriving. Jesus just steps foot on the shore, and here comes this raving, ferocious, mad demoniac rushing down toward Jesus and his disciples at full speed. Now, before we go on further in the story, let me show you something incredible. Keep your finger right here in Mark and go with me to Matthew chapter 8, just very quickly. Keep your finger in Mark and go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew, what chapter are we going to? Matthew chapter 8. And just notice one verse here. This is the parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew in the 8th chapter, and I'm reading verse 28. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, when he, that is Jesus, had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. Now notice this here. It says, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Exceedingly fierce, so that no one was able to pass by that way. Let's get the picture in our minds. In fact, in order to help us get an accurate picture, I've decided to read this passage to you directly from the book The Desire of Ages, because it is so perfect, so beautiful, so succinct in its explanation of what that must have been like. Come with me now, back some 2,000 years ago. It's a beautiful, placid, gorgeous morning. You're with your Master Jesus. You have just parked your boat there on the eastern seaboard of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, and you're hopping out, and you're looking forward to preaching the gospel to these people. You're going to go see people healed. You're going to see powerful things, wonderful things. This is the picture in your mind. I'm reading now from Desire of Ages, page 337. It says, in the early morning, the Savior and His companions came to shore, and the light of the rising sun touched sea and land as with the benediction of peace. I love that. The benediction of peace. It was a beautiful, placid, serene morning. Notice this. But no sooner had they stepped upon the beach than their eyes were greeted by a sight more terrible than the fury of the tempest. The night before, there had been a terrible storm, and many of the disciples had feared for their lives, and Jesus had just lifted up His arm and had said to that storm, "Peace be still," and instantaneously the waves and the wind and all of that calmed down at the beck and call of Jesus. Now this author says that as Jesus and His disciples stepped out of the boat, they see something that is more frightening, more scary than the tempest they had seen the night before. What is this horrifically scary, frightening thing that they see? It says, but sooner had they stepped upon the beach than their eyes were greeted by a sight more terrible than the fury of the tempest. From some hiding place among the tombs, two madmen rushed upon them as if to tear them in pieces. Hanging about these men, listen to this description, were parts of chains which they had broken in escaping from confinement. Their flesh was torn and bleeding where they had cut themselves with sharp stones. Their eyes glared out from their long and matted hair. The very likeness of humanity seemed to have been blotted out by the demons that possessed them, and they looked more like wild beasts than like men. Now try to get this picture in your mind. You've just stepped out of the boat there, a placid morning, and you're going to preach the gospel to the people of the Gadarenes, and here come these two ferocious-looking beasts. They're really men, but they look more like beasts than men, and they're racing toward you at breakneck speed as if to tear you into pieces. They're dripping with blood and chains, and it is really a grotesque scene. What do you do? Now come on, cowards, what do you do? Any heroes in the room? You know what I would do? I'd run back into the boat. Amen? I mean, come on. I can beat a few fellas in arm wrestling, but I'm not stupid. I'm getting back in the boat. Well, that's exactly what the disciples did. Listen to this. The disciples and their companions fled in terror. But presently they looked around and noticed that Jesus was not with them, and they turned back to look for Him. This is an incredible picture. He was standing where they had left Him. He who had stilled the tempest, who had before met Satan and conquered him, did not flee before these demons. When the men, gnashing their teeth, foaming at the mouth, approached Him, Jesus raised that hand which had beckoned the waves to rest, and the men could come no nearer. They stood raging but helpless before Him. Now, I love this picture. I love this picture of Jesus perfectly calm, perfectly composed, these two ferocious, raging, reckless demoniacs running at breakneck speed down the embankment, coming to tear the disciples and Jesus into pieces. The disciples flee in fear, race back into the boat, and Jesus stands there, doesn't blink, doesn't bat an eye, totally calm, totally composed, simply lifts up His hand, and the demons just come, as it were, up against an invisible force field, and they stop, and they're raging, and they're mad, and they're angry, but they cannot come one second further. The reason that those demoniacs had to stop was not because Jesus possessed some supernatural power unavailable to you and I. The reason that those demoniacs had to stop, beloved, is that Jesus Christ was putting full confidence and full faith in His Father. If the disciples had chosen to stand, the very same force, the angels, whatever it was that kept back the demoniacs from Jesus, would have done the very same thing for them. Now notice with me in Mark chapter 5. Let's go back to Mark and notice with me verse 6. What happens next? Mark chapter 5, and I'm reading now in verse 6. It says, when he, this is this demoniac, there must have been one that was more prominent, more ferocious than the other. Mark speaks of one. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and did what, everyone? Worshipped Him. So he runs up at first to attack. At first he's angry. At first he's ferocious. For the Bible says that when he comes into the presence of this one, he realizes that this is somebody different. This is somebody unique. And the Bible says instead of attacking, he actually bows down to worship Him. Notice verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Even the demons here recognized who Jesus was. The demon here makes a challenge to Jesus' authority. He's essentially saying, "What right do you have to come and interfere with my business? What right do you have to come to my seashore, on my lake, and interfere with this man that I have inhabited, that I have possessed, my man? What are you doing here, Jesus?" Notice that he says, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." What does the word torment mean? What does that mean, beloved? Torment. Nobody has a guess. It means to torture. Right? To harass. This demon believed that Jesus had come there to torment him and to harass him. Now let me ask you a simple question. Based on what you know about Jesus in the Bible and your own personal experience, does Jesus strike you as the kind of individual that would derive some sort of strange pleasure from tormenting or torturing someone? Yes or no? So would it be safe to say then that this demon had a misunderstanding of the character of God? Would that be safe, yes or no? It would be perfectly safe, wouldn't it? In fact, what we really have here is a little peek hole into the great controversy. A peek hole into the what did I say? the great controversy. Let's think about that for just a moment. Follow me here. Back before sin reached its full ripened rebellion, Lucifer had raised some incredible claims against the government and character of God. And basically what Satan had said is, God is arbitrary, God is capricious, God is not fair, God is not kind, God is not benevolent or munificent. God does not have our best interests in mind. In fact, if the curtains could be teared back, if the facade could be ripped away, we would see that God is really a big meanie in the sky, really just out to get us, really just out to make our lives miserable. And you can tell that Satan must have been very, very persuasive in convincing one-third of the demons or the angels of this, because here, many years after that initial rebellion, when Jesus steps onto that lakeshore, one of these demons says, "Ha! Here comes the representative of God. He must be coming to torment me." This is a peek hole into the great controversy. There could be no question here that this demon and all of the demons, Satan himself, and many people today living in the world have a total misunderstanding of the loving character of God. "You have come to torment me." As a matter of fact, as we read a little further in the story, we're going to find that so far from tormenting this demon, Jesus is actually nice to him. So far from torturing this fellow, we're going to discover in just a few short verses that Jesus actually treats the fellow quite nicely. Notice with me verse 8. "For he said to him," Jesus speaking now, "come out of the man, unclean spirit." Jesus speaking, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Let me read you a passage from Matthew chapter 12. I'm beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. Listen carefully. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow, Jesus, does cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then, Jesus asked, shall his kingdom stand?'" Matthew 12, 27. "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Verse 29. "Or else," Jesus asks a question, "how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house?" Here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells a fantastic story to those Pharisees who had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of the demons, Beelzebub. What Jesus was saying is, no. If Satan casts out Satan, he's against himself. I am coming to reclaim. What word did I say? Reclaim what Satan has taken as mine. In other words, this property, this man, this world, this lakeshore, this escarpment here on the eastern seaboard of the Sea of Galilee, this all belongs to me, and this demon has claimed it as his own, and Jesus says, "Come out of him. I am coming back to reclaim and to take back what Satan has claimed as his own." Now, the very next verse is interesting because Jesus asks an interesting question. And for the life of me, I can only come up with one reason that Jesus would ask such a question. It's in verse 9. "Then he asked him, 'What is,'" what's those next two words there? What are those next two words? "Your name." What is your name? What an interesting question. Notice the answer. "And he answered saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" My name is what, everyone? Legion. Now, first of all, let's talk about what a legion is. A legion was a certain number, a division of Roman soldiers. As a matter of fact, a legion, listen carefully now, was 6,000 footmen and 700 horsemen. That's a legion. So when Jesus says, "What is your name?" this fellow speaks up and says, "My name is Legion. We are so numerous. There are so many of us, 6,000 footmen plus 700 horsemen." Jesus here understands that this is no small problem. The magnitude of this problem is overwhelming, but Jesus is not fazed. Now, why did Jesus ask this question? Let me tell you why I think Jesus asked the question. One reason and one reason only. He asked it for the benefit of His disciples. Jesus asked this question for the benefit of His disciples so that His disciples, who hearing the response, legion, would immediately realize the hugeness, the magnitude of the forces against which they were contending. This was no small situation. This was no easy situation. This was a huge problem, a huge dilemma. Legion. Why does Jesus ask for the life of me? I can think of only one reason. For the benefit of His disciples, Jesus wants His disciples to realize that the forces and principalities and powers against which they war and struggle are not small forces. They are enormous. Legion. 6,000 footmen plus 700 soldiers. Now notice what happens in the next verse, verse 10. And He also begged Him earnestly that He would not send him out of the country. The demon now makes a request of Jesus. What is that request that the demons make of Jesus? What is the request? You're listening now. What is the request? That He wouldn't send him out of the country, right? Jesus, please, don't send us out of the country. Notice verse 11. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Beloved, what are swine? Okay, so notice this. This is incredible. It says that the demon actually makes a request of Jesus. The demon says, please don't send me out of this country. Verse 11 says there was a large herd of swine feeding near there. Notice verse 12. So all the demons begged Him. Who's Him? I said, who's Him? I know you went inner tubing today, but you need to be a little more alert than that. It says, so they begged Him, they begged Jesus, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Verse 13, and at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now this is an incredible passage of Scripture. Did this demon ask a request of Jesus, yes or no? What was that request? Number one, don't send us out of the country. And number two, send us where? Into the pigs or into the swine. Now let me ask you another question here. Did Jesus answer this request? Okay, now you follow me here, young people. If I read the Bible right, and I think we're onto something here, Jesus has answered the request, the prayer, if you will, of a demon. The demon says, please, don't send me out of this country. Let me go into the pigs. And Jesus answers and complies with that request. Now, have you ever doubted that God, in His mercy and in His goodness, would answer your prayer? If I read my Bible right, Jesus treated this demon with such kindness, He actually granted his respect. And let me say this. Jesus treated this demon with more kindness and deference and respect than we oftentimes treat our own family members, our own church members, and our own friends. Jesus Christ went so far as to actually respond positively to the request of this demon. Oh, that shouldn't surprise us though, should it? I'm reading now in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus speaking, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your who, everyone? I want you to say that louder. Love who? Your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good for them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This dovetails perfectly with what Pastor Jason shared with us this morning. As we learned about Maximilian Kolbe, who only lavished kindness and sweetness and graciousness upon his oppressors there in Auschwitz. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do that? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is... What's that next word? Do you know it? Perfect. Now, beloved, in simple language, God here is saying, love, be sweet, be kind, be courteous, be deferential to your enemies. To those people who you don't get along with. To those people who you don't particularly like, Jesus here is saying, be kind to your enemies. Now, I'm just going to level with you here. I don't find that real easy. Do you? My natural inclination is to be unkind to the people that I don't like. How many of you feel about the same way? Well, good, we're in the same boat here then. Yet Jesus here incredibly seems to make a very unreasonable request. I mean, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and I assume that your heart is about the same. Yet Jesus here says, love your enemies, and I have some incredible news for you now. It is impossible for you to love your enemies in your own steam and in your own strength. But if you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to transform you by His Spirit and by His power, He can. He can, not you can. He can, through you, actually give you the power, the capacity, and the ability to love the very people who do you wrong. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Jesus here grants the request of this demon. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus is kinder to this demon than many of us are to our own family members, church members, and friends. Let that be a lesson to us. Were these demons the self-styled enemies of God? Absolutely. Yet Jesus, in a very real sense, grants His request, His prayer. Jesus was deferential and kind, even to a demon. And we can't be kind to people who we don't see eye to eye with. This is a shame. Let us note here, though, I want you to hone in with me on a word here in verse 13. It says, and at once, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, Jesus gave them permission. Jesus gave them what word is that? That is a very important word. What was the demoniac's request? Where do they want to go, Stacy? Into the pigs. Now, let me ask you a question, and listen carefully to the question. Did Jesus command the demoniacs to go into the pigs? Yes or no? No, no, no. He didn't force them. He didn't command them. He didn't compel them. The Bible says He gave them what?
Permission.
And here's an important point, beloved. What God allows is not always what He ordains. Sometimes what God allows to happen is not His highest will or His highest order. We have a classic example of this in the Bible book of Job. You remember the story of Job, right? This is a very simple one. Satan came walking there amongst the sons of God and said, you know, I've just been walking to and fro on my planet. That's the obvious implication there, the innuendo. And God says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I've thought about him. He says, well, he eschews evil. He doesn't want to have anything to do with your kingdom of darkness. Job says, well, the only reason that is you take care of him. He's wealthy. He's got a good family. He's got a good farm. He's got good health. If you took away these things, he would begin to curse you. Now, notice this. God does not command Satan to take those things away. He allows him. He, what word did I say? Allows. There is a huge difference, an enormous difference between what God allows and what God causes to happen. I'd like to allude again to Pastor Jason's devotional this morning. He spoke at length about the horrors and the terrors of the Nazi Holocaust, particularly as was experienced in the concentration camps at Auschwitz. Listen to me very carefully, young people. God did not cause the Holocaust, but He did allow it. Now, you might say, why? And you know what my answer is? You know what my biblical answer is? I do not know. I'm not privy to that information. God has not yet revealed that to me. But I do believe that in the course of time, I do believe that in 1,000 years or 10,000 years or sometime down the road, God will reveal this even to me and to you, and it will make perfect sense why all of the evil, the pain, the suffering, the disease, and the death has come into this world, and we will see the wisdom of God in it, but we will know that God didn't cause it. He simply allowed it. Does this make sense, yes or no? It's very important that you get your fingers wrapped around this. This is the centerpiece of the great controversy. Not what God makes happen, but what He allows to happen. The Bible says that God gave them permission. And you know what happens. All these demons go rushing out of the man. Jesus has now reclaimed back what was originally his. And whoosh, All these demons go racing out. They rush into the swine, and now they have a plan. The demons have a plan. They know they're cornered, and so they're going to try to bias the minds of the townspeople against Jesus and His message. And so they say, we've got it. We'll run into the swine. We'll scare the lights, daylights out of the swine. They'll go racing down the hill. They'll drown, and the people will come out. We know this is a very lucrative trade here in the area of the Gadarenes. The people will be angry, frustrated, mad at Jesus and His disciples, and they'll say, please, leave us alone. We're going to find out that that's exactly what happens. Notice verse 14. So those who fed the swine, notice this, fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And the Bible says they were afraid. They were what, everyone? Afraid. Verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Those who were feeding the swine ran back and told the townspeople, we just saw the most incredible thing. Jesus cast the demons, Jesus of Nazareth cast the demons out of those two demoniacs, and those demons went racing into the swine. That's the good news. The bad news is all the swine drowned in the sea. And you can imagine, the townspeople were incredulous. Really? Could this have happened? Could our problem of these two demoniacs that has persisted and haunted us and bothered us and been a nuisance to us, could this problem really be solved? And so they go out to see for themselves. And as they arrive upon the scene of action, everything is just as the people had said. They could see no swine, but they could look sort of over the embankment and see thousands, 2,000 swine dead there in the ocean, or in the sea rather, and they look now over to Jesus. And here sitting at His feet is this demoniac. The Bible says he was clothed and he was in his right mind. Two things. Clothed and in his right mind. I want to talk about both of them. Let's start with in his right mind. Young people, I have some very good news for you. And for you older folk as well. When you come to the Lord Jesus, He can heal your mental illnesses, your depression, your anxieties, your phobias. The Lord Jesus Christ can heal your mental struggles and diseases and illnesses. I want you to know that as a pastor, it is very difficult for me because I hear on a weekly basis, if not more often, that some young person is suffering from depression. Now, beloved, let me open my heart to you here a little bit. I find this very disturbing. Now, let me tell you why I find it so disturbing. Because as a young person who has committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to be depressed about. Now, I don't just hear this from young people. I hear it from older folk as well. And this thing is reaching epic proportions. It seems like it has some sort of mental problem or problems to bipolar instability disorder or depression or they're depressed. And beloved, this thing is reaching epidemic proportions and it's affecting particularly our young people. Well, now they'll say it's not just depression, it's ADHD. Attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. I've got some fantastic for you guys. Might be a little shocking. ADHD did not exist when I was a kid. I never heard that language before. It's only been in the last 5 or 10 years that this thing, boo, has sprung to the forefront. And from the reading that I have done, there is a significant percentage of young people who are on this incredible drug called Ritalin. And this is a crime against humanity. Listen to me very carefully, adults and young people. If you will eat right and sleep right and live right and get exercise right and cooperate with God's plan for you and exercise saving faith in Him, God can cure 99% of all the medical problems that are facing us today, particularly the mental ones, and He can clear up any sort of depression that you might be having. It just disturbs me to no end to see people who could be happy and healthy and vibrant in the Lord suffering and crushed and weeping under some weight of an almost imagined depression. Now, I don't want to downplay the struggles that you might be having, but let me say this. Many folk are depressed simply because they allow themselves to be depressed. Many folk are mental infirms simply because they allow themselves to be. Now, I'm not speaking about something that I read in a book. When my mother was 17 years old, she was diagnosed with manic depression, my own mother. So I grew up with this. I have lived in a house where my mother has swung from right to left, right to left, right to left. Do I deny that my mother has a chemical imbalance in her brain? I don't deny it for a moment. But let me tell you what has exacerbated or made worse my mother's problem. The fact that the doctors have consistently told her that she will never be normal. Now, beloved, when a medical doctor, particularly a psychiatrist or a psychologist, says, you have a tremendous imbalance, you are mentally ill, and you will never be normal, people begin to believe they will never be normal. Now, if I read my Bible right, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this might sound unsophisticated, but I don't care. I firmly believe that if we will get exercise and sunshine and live right and eat right and exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He can solve the vast, vast majority of these so-called mental health problems that are of epidemic proportions in our nation today. And let me say one more word on that. I want to address this riddle and issue here because I tell you, it is even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Parents, God will hold you personally accountable for not getting your children on the optimum diet. And I want to say that again. God will hold you personally accountable for not putting your children on a diet that is conducive to healthfulness and happiness. The Bible actually says that he was in his right mind, and Christians should be in their right mind. I don't want to be so unsophisticated as to suggest that there are not legitimate mental disorders. I know that there are. I was studying to be a doctor before becoming a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I know there are legitimate mental disorders, but my personal conviction is that the vast majority of these things are either manufactured by the individual or by the medical community and could be instantaneously solved by cooperating with God's plan. Number two, the Bible says he was clothed. The Bible says he was in his right mind and he was clothed. He was what, everyone?
Clothed.
The devil's desire is to get you to take your clothes off. But when God converts you, he puts your clothes back on. I want to say that again. The devil's desire, when we are living according to the world, is to get us to take our clothes off. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, He puts our clothes on. And I want to talk about fashion. When the devil beats the fashion drum, the world dances. If the world says that it's cool to wear bell bottoms, and the bell bottom fad has to be the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life, the whole world starts wearing them. I can remember when I was young, I saw these pictures of my mom and dad who grew up in the 60s. And my mother was wearing these ridiculous pants. They were hugging tight right here at the thigh, and then whoop, right out. I said, Mom, this is the ugliest thing. How in the world did you put those things on? Well, she said it was in style. And I remember thinking to myself, these people must have been bordering on insanity, because I can never imagine a rational, sane person putting something that ridiculous looking on. And lo and behold, the bell-bottom thing is back, and people are they just look silly. People will. The devil says that you need to wear the shirts this way, and so that's how you wear them. The devil says this is how your pants are supposed to look, and that's the way you wear them. In other words, the whole world dances. When the devil says jump, they jump. The devil beats the fashion drum, and you dance. And you know it's true. Let me tell you two things that I am just amazed at, first and foremost. And I'm not going to pull any punches on this, young man. I have seen these fellas. And I have to confess to having worn my pants this way in times past. But now it has gotten to be of epidemic proportions, really. These young men will wear their pants just low enough, just fashionable enough, to where you can see their boxer shorts. You know, they pull them down just so. I've actually seen fellas, you know, like adjusting it. So just the right amount of underwear, just the right amount, you know, not too low, not too high. It's a fashion thing. Now, would you like to know where this found its origin? It comes out of the prisons. This thing comes straight out of the prisons, and what it was an active, ready, available homosexual male would put his pants down just a little bit to send a message, I'm a homosexual and I'm available. Now you think that's funny, but I find it disturbing. Because now, even in the church, many of our intelligent, rational, supposedly spirit-filled men are walking around, they don't know where this thing comes from, and they look for all the world like they're advertising homosexuals. Beloved, you got to think. You got to think. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you wearing what you're wearing? Just because the world says that it's fashionable? Now let's talk about the ladies. Now I picked on the men, I want to pick on the ladies. I'm 30 years old, and I'm happily married. I love my wife, and she is very beautiful. On account of that, ladies, I am not interested in seeing your belly. The new fashion for the ladies is to wear the shorts as low as possible in the front and to get that shirt up just like this so the belly shows. Well, listen, you might think you have a very nice belly. You might think you have a cute belly and it's just the right kind of belly. Maybe so, but I don't want to see it. And you know what? There's a lot of married men that don't want to see it. And I dare say there's a lot of unmarried men that just don't want to see it. Beloved, you need to start thinking. When you get dressed in the morning, you ask yourself the question, would the Lord Jesus Christ wear this? And if you say no, don't put it on. I'm going to tell you something that I have no shame about whatsoever. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I threw away 95% of my wardrobe. I was a punk rock kid. I threw away all of my punk rock shirts. I threw away all of my sagging baggy pants. I got rid of 95% of my stuff and I didn't know where more was coming from. I owned 2 pair of pants and 2 shirts and I did laundry very often because I was tired of dressing like a fool because the devil says that's what's in fashion. And I want to just give you a piece of advice. Start thinking for yourself. Amen. And I want to give a word to you parents since there's so many of you here. I find it absolutely amazing and insulting that a parent would say to me, what can I do? There's just nothing I can do. My 16-year-old daughter insists on dressing this way. My 15-year-old son insists on dressing this way. Beloved, listen to me. There is a lot you can do if those kids are living under your roof. I want you to know something, parents. It is not going to pass the judgment bar of God for you to say, well, you know, I felt like my hands were tied. There was nothing I could do. While those kids are under your roof, there is something you can do. Amen. My dad wasn't even a Christian. My dad just came up 32 years in the military, and if I tried to go out of the house looking like some sort of hooligan or a ragamuffin, he'd say, get back in here. No son of mine is going out of the house like this. Now, beloved, if my dad could get away with that and I wasn't a Christian and he wasn't a Christian, you can do it in your Christian home. Now, you might not like that, beloved, but I urge you, don't let your children be the boss. Don't let your children be the rulers of your home. There's a prophecy in the Bible that says that God's people are led by the nose, basically, by their children. And this is an insult. The Bible says that this man was clothed and in his right mind. Christians should be both clothed and in their right mind. Now, if you believe that, I want you to say amen.
Amen.
God had solved their problem. The problem of the demoniacs had been instantaneously handled, and the people of the Gadarenes should have been jumping up and down and rejoicing. Woo! This problem that's plagued us for months and years, it's gone, it's done. Hallelujah! It's solved. But notice verse 17, it is absolutely incredible. It says, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Jesus had done the people of the Gadarenes 2 favors. How many favors? 2 favors. One favor that he had done is he had healed the demoniacs. Amen? You think they were happy about that? Absolutely. Problem solved. The other favor that he had done for them was he had got rid of those stinky old pigs. The problem was they did not see that as a favor. And here's the crux of the whole matter. The Lord Jesus Christ had done them two favors, but they only perceived one as being a benefit. Sure, they were happy about having their real estate back. They were happy about getting rid of those ferocious demoniacs, but when it came to getting rid of the pigs, they said, "Now wait a minute. We liked those pigs. We had industry in those pigs. We might have even liked the taste of those pigs." And so in one instance they said, "Oh, Jesus, we're so glad He's taken care of our problem." On the other instance they said, "But couldn't you have saved our pigs?" When God comes into your life, young person, He will take away nothing that is for your best good to have. I want to say that again. When God comes into your life, He will take away nothing that is for your best good to have. God took away those pigs and they saw it as a curse, but was it really a blessing, yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. God took away those stinky old swine and they saw it as a curse, but it was really a fantastic blessing. See, they wanted it both ways. They wanted to get rid of the demoniacs and to keep their pigs. Their message to the Lord Jesus was, "Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs." My Bible says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The Bible also says in the book of Psalms that He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. God will never, ever, ever take away anything that it is for your own best good to have. But let me tell you, this is tough. Because when I first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already suggested, I was a punk rock fool. And I had thousands and thousands of dollars invested in punk rock music. Now, what's worse than this is I had played in bands. And I had hundreds of my own CDs and tapes and records. The bands that I was in, the bands that I had played in, these were important to me. These were special to me. We had many CDs and records that we had put out. And there was a side of me that said, you know, just for nostalgia, you need to keep that stuff around. And this was a great struggle for me. But I want you to know something, that there was a sense of liberation. There was a sense of liberty and freedom the day that God said, "David, go down into your basement, put all of those records, all of those CDs, all of those tapes, you put them into a basket and you throw them in the garbage. Don't give them away to your friends. Don't give them away to your younger sister, your younger brother. Just get rid of them. Throw them out. You have nothing to do with that anymore. You are a new creature in Christ." And beloved, I did that, and it was very difficult at the time, but I want to tell you that even 1 minute after I threw that stuff away, a huge burden of relief just came upon me. I should say the burden was lifted off my shoulders and I felt a sense of relief such as I never have. See, the devil makes you think, "Oh, if you give this thing up, it's going to be bad." That's what the people thought about their pigs. Now let me say another word here. I have heard some parents and some children say some of the most ridiculous things, and I want to share one of those things with you. I've heard some of them say, "You know, we need to hear more about Jesus. We need to hear less about what's wrong and more about Jesus." Beloved, on the surface, that sounds okay. The problem is what Jesus are you talking about? Are you talking about the Jesus right here in Mark chapter 5 that threw out the pigs? Is that the Jesus you're talking about? Is that the Jesus you want more of? Well, you're getting a lot of them in this sermon. And that Jesus says, "Get rid of the pigs." We have this namby-bamby, willy-nilly, fuzzy-wuzzy, teddy bear picture of Jesus, like everything goes with this guy? You've got to be kidding. Jesus Himself allowed those pigs to go down into the ocean. Jesus is the one who gave them permission to get rid of the swine. And so this idea that we need more of this innocuous, harmless, insipid Jesus, beloved, if you want the real Jesus, it was the real Jesus who got rid of those pigs. Amen. And the incredible thing is, the thing that is absolutely incredible is that Jesus had done them two favors. He had healed the demoniacs. He had gotten rid of the pigs. But they asked Him to leave. Why? Because they only perceived one favor had been done for them. And that was the healing of the demoniacs. The getting rid of the pigs. Oh, what is this? Getting rid of our industry? Getting rid of the thing that we appreciate? What were the people of the Gadarenes saying? "Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs. Lord, solve our problems, but let us keep our pigs." And many of you today might be saying, "Lord, solve my spiritual problems, But don't ask me to wake up early to spend actual time in actual study. Don't ask me to repent and confess and make full restitution to a brother or a sister that I have offended. Don't ask me to spend real time in real prayer. Lord, solve my spiritual problems, but let me continue to live my own selfish lifestyle. Lord, solve my church problems. My church is full of a bunch of older people who are all hypocrites. Well, you know what? There's a very good chance that you're a hypocrite too. Amen. And it's not going to pass in the judgment if you say, man, I had a bunch of hypocrites in my church. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, you know what? I know all about it. When I went down, my church was filled with hypocrites. Lord, solve my church problems, but don't ask me to get involved. Don't ask me to make restitution with other church members or the pastor or the elders or the deacons. Don't ask me to preach. Don't ask me to pray. Don't ask me to fast. Don't ask me to go knock on a door or sell a book or give out a piece of literature. Don't ask me to invite somebody to church. Lord, just solve all my church problems. But don't ask me to get involved. Lord, solve my health problems. But let me continue to eat whatever my heart desires. Don't bother me with health reform and temperance, exercise, self-discipline. Our modern mantra is, just give me a pill. I want to feel better, doc. Give me a pill. And this is absolutely incredible when statistically, clinically, we know that the vast majority of diseases that plague the human race could be instantaneously solved if people would live the Seventh-day Adventist health message. When I was studying at the University of Wyoming, the head of the department that I was in the pre-medicine department, he said to me he was not an Adventist, he was not a Christian, no such thing. I wasn't an Adventist or a Christian. And he said to our son on enumerations, he said, if people would stop smoking, and if people would stop drinking, and if people would get exercise and cut down their meat and start eating more vegetables, he was not an Adventist. He didn't know anything about the Adventist health message. He said if people would do that, 90% of doctors would go out of business in a year. Lord, solve my health problems, but let me continue to eat whatever I want to eat and drink what I want to drink. Lord, solve my attitude problems, but don't ask me to be sweet to those around me. Don't ask me to wear a smile rather than a frown. Don't ask me to look on the bright side of things and trust that you really can take care of my character defects. Lord, solve my financial problems, but let me continue to spend money indiscriminately. Don't bother me with things like tithes and offerings. Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs. Do you know what the people of the Gadarenes really said to Jesus? The people of the Gadarenes really said, we'd rather have our pigs than Jesus. We would have rather had our pigs than Jesus. Now, how many of you young people, and those of you who aren't so young, how many of you have got pigs? How many of you have pigs in your experience? Things that you are holding on to, things that you know good and well the Bible condemns, the spirit of prophecy condemns, and you should have forsaken years ago or months ago, and you are holding on to these pigs, thinking that you can have it both ways, thinking that you're going to keep your problems and keep your pigs, rather, and the Lord Jesus is going to come save you. I have some incredible news for you. The Jesus of the Bible wants to take those pigs away. What pigs are you holding on to? What problems do you have in your experience? What sins, inconsistencies, and hypocrisies do you have in your experience? Could you be saying like the people of the Gadarenes, Lord, solve all my problems, but save my pigs? Do you have pigs you need to give to Jesus? Do you have inconsistencies, sins, cherished secret sins or hypocrisies? Maybe you have some music that you know you should not have. And I have no qualms about preaching about music. There are some pastors who say, man, you need to back off that stuff. You need to back off. I believe that there is a power in music I should know. I spent 7 years touring around the country as a punk rock musician. And when a pastor has done that, and he thinks that punk rock music is okay or rock and roll, then he can come and talk to me. But in the meantime, I want you to know I have seen this music have an almost supernatural effect on the lives of young people. And I will tell you something. Punk rock music, rock and roll music, and all of this garbage is totally incompatible with Christianity. I don't care how spiritual the lyrics are. If I said to you, hey, let's go smoke some Christian marijuana, you'd say, what? Hey, let's go look at some Christian pornography. What? You might call it Christian rock and roll, you might call it Christian rap, but simply putting that name in front of it does not make it that. Maybe you have some music you know good and well the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to give up. Maybe you have some food that you've started to eat that you didn't used to eat. Or maybe you're still eating this stuff that you know is going to get you into problems. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe you still have one of those cathode ray emitters sitting in your living room. You know, a television. I have a good friend of mine who said, you know, we tried something. We tried putting the television in the closet for a month just to see if we'd miss it. And we haven't missed it yet. My wife and I do not own a television. And I recommend the same to you. Now, if you already have one, you don't have to go throwing it out the window. Just stick it in the closet. And if 3ABN comes on, you can turn that on. You have a nature program? You can turn that on. But about 99% of what comes over CNN, Fox, CBS, and all these others is junk. And you don't need it in your home. What pigs do you have in your life, in your home, in your closet? What things is the Lord Jesus calling you to forsake? Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs. My prayer for you this evening is that you will say something far better than that. That you will not recite the mantra of the people of the Gadarenes, but you will recite the mantra of the converted Christian. You will say, Lord, solve my problems and take away these stinking, filthy pigs. Now you might say, but I love these pigs. I've had these pigs around for years. I know they're stinky and smelly, but I like them and I can't give them up. I can't give up the way I dress. It's my own personal style. Well, I've got some good news for you young girls and young men. God will give you a new style. It can still be your own personal style, but your limbs and your body and your stomach will be clothed. What is the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to forsake? What pigs is God asking you to give up? This time I'm going to ask Clint to come forward and sing us a song. It's a beautiful song. It's that song, Just As I Am, but it's his own version, and I like that. We've been singing it here in our tent, in our little church, and I've been enjoying it. And I want you to know something today. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you with all of His heart. Now, if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Do you believe that God would take away anything from you that was for your own best good to have? Do you believe that? You know that's not true. If God is asking you to give up anything, and listen, I'm preaching to myself here. If God is asking me to give up anything, I know it must be in my own best interest for me to get rid of that thing. If it's God asking, why should I be afraid? And if you're unsure, well, I don't know if I should or I shouldn't, always err on the side of safety. Better to get rid of it. You know, I tell people, oh, they say, you make too big of a deal out of music. And this is what I tell people. Listen, beloved, I'm planning on living for billions of years. I'm going to live for billions of years. And if, let's just say, perchance, strangely, I'm wrong about rock music, maybe it's okay. And we get up to heaven and Jesus is up there jamming out. Let's just pretend. Beloved, I would rather get rid of it here and I'll have the rest of eternity to play it if it's really okay. But why risk it here? Why take a chance here? It's not that important, beloved. Why risk it here over something so silly and so small as some movie or some television program or some CD? I'm going to close this thing off and make an appeal to you. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to your heart. And I appreciated that appeal that Jason made this morning, because he said, don't you dare stand because Jason or Nancy or John or Mary stood. But I'm going to make it harder today. And not that I'm making it harder, but this needs to be a genuine commitment. We have not done this yet in this camp meeting. A real commitment that you will remember, that the Lord Jesus can bring back to your remembrance a year from now. If you want to say, Lord Jesus, take these pigs. I got pigs in my life. Nobody else might know what those pigs are, but you know where your pigs are. You know your secret sins, those stinky, filthy pigs in your closet, in your home, in your experience, in your heart, and you want to say, Lord Jesus, take these things away from me. Get rid of these pigs. Solve my problems and get rid of these stinking pigs. I want you to come forward. I'm going to invite you to come forward right now and kneel, push all the way up to the front and kneel right at the front of this platform, and we're going to give our pigs to Jesus. All of you are invited to come. Every one of you, come right up to the front and kneel down. And if you have a tear in your eye, praise the Lord. The Spirit of God is still working on the hearts of young people. You come forward, give your pigs to Jesus. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart back there. You come forward. It's not just a call for young people. This is a call for parents too. Maybe you've let your children have some pigs, and you know that God will hold you accountable. This is an appeal for young people and parents as well. Maybe you're a pastor and you've let some pigs in your church. I'm the first one up here. I've got pigs in my experience, and I want to say, Lord, take these things away from me. If you've got pigs in your home, pigs in your family, pigs in your heart, pigs in your church, and you say, Lord Jesus, take these things away from me, you can come forward too. There's no shame in coming forward. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you see us here. Father, we do not want to be like the people of the Gadarenes, saying, Lord, solve our problems, but save our pigs. Lord, we know that in our home, in our hearts, in our experience, we have pigs. We have sins, inconsistencies, failures, and hypocrisies. And we are clinging on to these pigs because we feel like they are life to us. And we feel like you must be our enemy to want to take them away. But Father, right now we want to give you these things. Whatever they are. In the privacy of our own hearts, we give you these pigs. We give you these sins. We give you these failures. We know that you receive us just as we are. We're about ready to sing that incredible song, Just As I Am. And Lord, we know that you will receive us right here and now. Right now, the spirit of repentance has come upon us. You will receive us. You have promised. Blessed is he that forsakes and confesses his sin, but he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. Father in heaven, I want to have a few moments of silence here. A few moments where we, in the privacy of our own hearts, our own minds, can speak to you, to our God, our Savior. And we can let you know, Lord, what this decision means for us as individuals. Father, we're going to do that right now. In this quietness, we will speak directly to you. Father in heaven, thank you that you hear our prayer and that you answer, that you forgive, that you cleanse, that you will heal, renew, and transform. Father, we give our attitude problems to you, our financial problems to you, our marital problems to you, our church problems to you, our social problems to you. Father, every problem that we are facing, all of these things, we give them totally to you. You are our God. You can solve them. Lord, if you want to throw our pigs in the ocean, it's fine with us. Lord, our prayer is that you will solve our problems and take away our pigs. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.